Remember me in a Bible cracked and faded by the years. Remember me in a sanctuary filled with silent prayer.
Home a stranger, I couldn't
Lord, save me from this darkest fear. Don't let me come home a stranger. I couldn't stand to be a stranger.
Would you pray with me? Our Father, we come this afternoon with mixed emotions, saddened because we're going to miss Doug so much, happy that he's there with you. Lord, we don't understand and we don't pretend to understand the reason, the purposes that you might have in mind. We can only speculate, Lord, that perhaps you just couldn't wait to reward him. A faithful servant, Lord. Help us that we too might live in such a way that when that day comes when you call us, we'll be as completely ready as Doug has been for years. We do pray, Father, that this day is you once again have our attention, and we move from the daily routine and the mundane, and once again we think about life after death. We think about the things that are really important, the things that really matter. Open our hearts, open our ears, that you might speak to us today, Lord, about our relationship with you, that we too, Lord, as Doug, might be received into the eternal habitation of our God and hear your words of commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We can only imagine, Lord, the joy that Doug is experiencing at this moment as he enters into the rewards for his faithful service. Have your way in our hearts. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome, friends and fellow firefighters, as we celebrate the life of Doug Whitmore. On behalf of Kim and her family, I want to thank you for coming and showing your support and love. It means more than words could ever express to Kimmy. It will be difficult to sum up, if not impossible, to sum up Doug's life in just a few moments. However, there are some things I know Dougie would like you to know. One of which is that Jesus Christ was the center of his life. And he would want all of us to know that he could be the center of our lives also. Doug was born on July 5th, 1939. He went home to be with the Lord last Tuesday, October 22nd, 2002. He was 63 years old. He would have never known that he was that old. He was always busy doing the Lord's work. You would often see him in the back giving Firefighters for Christ tapes to the ushers. Doug was a firefighter. He graduated from Cal State Fullerton with a bachelor's degree in public administration and fire science. In 1976, a firefighter by the name of Dave got to share the gospel with Doug. They made an agreement that they would have five shifts apiece, and he was convinced that the Lord would bring Dougie to himself. In that time, if you know Dougie, he loves wisdom. He loved to reason with people. He was one that would listen to whatever others had to say and then get in tune with them and take their thoughts and lead them right down the path to the gospel, to Jesus. Dave shared that after three shifts, Dougie's heart melted and he gave his life to the Lord. After being born again, Dave challenged him to read John and Proverbs, to get plugged into a church, which then he came to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. He has attended this church for over 25 years. Doug loved to hear Pastor Chuck share on Revelation, mysteries, and end time events. Often as he would cook and serve others, he would share about the mysteries of God. He would share about, with excitement, that the Lord is coming soon. He would share about the prophecies that are being fulfilled. He would stir us up, always bringing each one of us to a place of falling deeper in love with Jesus. That's why we love to be around Dougie. One of my fondest memories that I have of Doug is the fact that he called me Stevie. I would call him Dougie. Only Doug calls me Stevie. I reflected back on a vision the Lord had given me that was really the first time I got to meet Doug. I, too, like Doug, was one that loved to give out the messages to people in tape format. And the Lord put on my heart that I was to go see Firefighters for Christ and that I would be able to help out. God had put a great hunger in my heart for the people in Africa. I didn't know then, but there was a huge outreach to Africa that was being backlogged. God had allowed me to that privilege of meeting Doug and saying, this is what the Lord had showed me that I'm supposed to do. And Dougie remarked, yes, I know. The Lord told me you were coming. In viewing Doug's achievements, it could take hours, but I would like to share just some thoughts as the Lord has led. My first thought is how he loved Kimmy. He would call Kimmy his princess. He was such an encouragement to me and others that were married. He was an example of how Christ loved the church, how men were to love their wives. He not only would give me examples and illustrations, but I would see it in his life. He was married over 33 years. He knew the neighbor's birth date. He was a witness to the whole neighborhood. He would memorize the kids, their birth dates, their names, take out the trash, put in the trash. He'd walk around the neighborhood just praying. He was the best neighbor I heard from two of the neighbors that I got to share with. He was a friend to many. He was a father figure. He was someone you could go to when you were hurting. He would listen. He would encourage you. And he would point you to Jesus. Dougie was a man that loved to learn. He loved to share with us at lunch all the things the Lord was showing him. I was one that would take out my wallet, pad, notes, and I would take notes. We hoped one day that we could write a devotional that would go on Firefighters for Christ. That devotional would be on love. Over 25 years ago, the Lord gave him a vision to start a tape ministry. I remember him sharing with me how it started. It was him and another fireman, and they were constantly arguing. They agreed on one thing, that prayer works, and they started praying in the morning. It wasn't long before the Lord put on both of their hearts to be involved and go from two different corners of the world to share through Firefighters for Christ. His desire was to teach other people about Jesus, and he loved to give people tapes. He would say that it gives them an opportunity to listen to what the Lord would have to say on their own time, in the way that they would have. It was a very special ministry to him. Doug was a man of vision. His vision was and desire was to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. As we came to the house, we saw that he had received over 250 emails from all over the world, and he was compiling the tapes to send them to all those that would ask. He loved to give freely. Doug would look at people and say, how wonderful, how uniquely they were built. And he would appreciate each individual's uniqueness. He had such a gift in unconditional acceptance. It was truly an example of Christ working in his life. I asked a few people in the last few days what they thought was a key characteristic of Doug. And it was unanimous. It was love. I know if Doug was here, one of the scriptures that he would read is in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to take a moment and read that to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's kind of a theme in Dougie's life. For me personally, he taught me how to love my wife in a greater way. He shared with me how to go to the store and read all the cards and then to write it in my own words. He would always say, "Steve, love your wife with all that you have. Tell her how beautiful she is. Pray with her. Read the word with her." And he said, "Steve, most of all for you, be a good listener." He taught me how to buy my wife cards just because. To bring her flowers just because. This was not something that Doug took lightly, as you could see with his own marriage and the way he treated Kimmy, his princess. Dougie not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. We could just glean from Doug while we were watching him in action. Another thing he was known for was the first thing he got up in the morning, what did he do? He spent time with the Lord. He wouldn't do any tasks. He wouldn't eat. He shared many stories out in the wilderness there, in the fire camps, how he would get up sometimes late. The chow line was almost over. It didn't matter to him. The first thing and the most important thing to him was to spend time with the Lord before he started his day. He would encourage all of us in that same way. Doug loved to pray for wisdom. He always wanted to give an answer for anyone that would ask. He always wanted to meet anybody where they were at. Didn't matter whether it was baseball, football, didn't matter what they were into. He wanted to have wisdom, be able to share the Lord with them. Dougie had great insight. The Lord truly blessed him with the prayers of wisdom that he asked. Dougie truly was one that you would go to seek counsel with. And what most impressed me is that he would always direct him to the wonderful counselor. He'd always point him to Jesus. Doug was one that never wanted to receive recognition. He was always one that was behind the scenes. I tried to get him to speak so many times. He said, "No, I have a full plate." Dougie remained a humble servant all the days of his life. In closing, one of the things that was mentioned was our days are numbered. Was a constant reminder of any time any one of us could be with the Lord. Dougie was always looking up, expecting his return. I think for us here, it should drive us to draw closer to the Lord. Should drive us to surrender all. Time is short. Nobody knows. I would have loved to been with the Lord when he received Dougie and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you.
You know, to look at Doug, you would never know that he had an impact for good on hundreds of thousands of people all over the world. You never know that he was an instrument of God who helped hundreds of thousands of people to know God better and thus live better lives. You never know that he helped save thousands of marriages. I don't have the statistics, and I don't suppose anybody has, and that's not important. But Doug was instrumental in bringing millions of tapes of Bible studies to people all over the world. I noticed Chuck Missler down here. He made Chuck and my names sort of household names in thousands of households all over the world. Wherever I go throughout the world, there are people that seem to know me because they received Firefighter for Christ tapes from Doug. And it's like we're old friends as soon as we meet because they know all about me because of the way I just share from my heart whenever I share. And so I have an instant bonding with people because Doug loved the Word of God, loved the teaching of the Word of God, and wanted people to know God. And God is known through His Word. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man. Little did anyone realize that such a vast ministry would come from such humble beginnings. I can still remember the day that Doug came up to me and he asked for permission to duplicate my messages and to then send them out freely to people that might request them. And so we granted Doug that permission. I told him my greatest desire is just to get the word out, and if you can get them out free, all of the better. And so Doug began to duplicate the tapes, began to send them out, and as he did, it seems like the interest grew from people all over wanting tapes, and then he got other Bible teachers and began to reproduce their tapes, and of late, about 100,000 tapes a month going out free of charge to people all over who want to know God and have a desire to know God. Today, millions of Firefighter for Christ tapes all over the world, transforming people's lives by bringing them into a knowledge of God's love. God's love that is so great that it prompted him to send his only begotten Son to take my sin, to take your sin, to die in our place, that we might have fellowship with God. And that's basically the bottom line to the whole thing. You see, when God created man, the purpose of that creating man was that he might have an intimate, loving relationship. And so God had to give us that capacity of choice, else it wouldn't really be a meaningful relationship. There has to be choice involved. We weren't created as robots. I can remember the Mills brothers used to sing a song, "I'm going to buy a paper doll that I can call my own. A doll that other fellows cannot steal. Then those flirty, flirty guys with their flirty, flirty eyes will have to flirt with dollies that are real. When I come home at night, she'll be waiting. She'll be the truest doll in all this world. I'd rather have a paper doll to call my own than to have a fickle-minded, real-life girl. Maybe they would, but not me. I'll take the fickle-minded, real-life girl any day of the week." Can you imagine coming home to a paper doll? "How are you tonight, sweetie?" God didn't want paper dolls. He didn't want robots. He wanted a meaningful, loving relationship with you. And so he gave to you the capacity of choice. But you see, the capacity of choice would have been of no value if there wasn't something to choose. People often ask, well, why did God put that tree in the garden anyhow? Causing all of the misery and the woe that we have in our world today. Because he put that tree in the garden. Well, if that tree wasn't in the garden, then there would be nothing to choose. And how would God know that I really loved him? And so the tree had to be there in order that choice could be made. And then the prohibition. Now, that tree, no doubt, had to look very delicious, the fruit on it. Probably had the most great fragrance and just hanging there just was tempting. I wonder what it tastes like. It's so beautiful. You see, the alternative had to be attractive, or else again, choice would really not be that valid. If the fruit on that tree smelled so bad, the moment you turned down toward the garden in that direction, you'd start to gag with a horrible stench. Then if I kept my distance from the tree, God said, "Well, isn't that wonderful? My son's keeping his distance, you know." Well, no, it's so horrible, I wouldn't dare approach it. So it had to be an attractive alternative. And there is a very attractive alternative today. The things of the world are very attractive. I know that we as ministers often make the mistake because we paint sin with such a black picture. The reason why we do that is that we see the underside of it. We see the people that are suffering, the consequences. That's when they come and we see the broken lives and the broken families, and we're dealing with the consequences of the sin, and thus we see it differently from just an ordinary person looking at that sinful life in the world where it looks so attractive and so desirable. So the alternative is attractive, and thus by my choosing to deny myself, to come into a meaningful relationship with God, it means that I come into a very deep, loving, meaningful relationship because I choose not to follow my flesh, but choose to follow after the Spirit and deny myself and take up my cross to follow Him. But again, giving me the capacity of choice, in order for that to be valid, God had to honor the choices that I make. If when Eve went to pick the fruit, if God had sent a bolt of lightning and just fried her hand and arm and then say, well, isn't that wonderful? She didn't eat the fruit. Good girl. God had to honor the choices that she made, even as God honors the choices we make, even if they are wrong. Now, sometimes, and oftentimes actually, I'm late getting home from the office, and so I'll call my wife. She doesn't really try to prepare dinner until she knows I'm on the way because she likes, you know, the dinner to be warm and all when I get there or hot. And so I'll call her up to let her know that I'm leaving the office, coming home, and I'll say, honey, do you need anything from the store? Can I stop by the store and get you anything? And oftentimes she'll say, oh, Chuck, honey, this has been such a hectic day. So many phone calls, I haven't even had a chance to even think about dinner. Let's just go out for dinner tonight. And I'll say, okay, where do you want to go? Well, you choose. And so I'll say, well, let's just go down to Coco's. We can get something quick there. Oh, no, I don't feel like Coco's tonight. Well, let's go to Mikasa's. Oh, no, I don't think I want Mexican food tonight either. Well, shall we go to Dominic's? No, I'm not Italian food. No. Well, how about the Newport Steakhouse? Great choice. Yes, let's go to Newport Steakhouse. So a few nights later, when I call again and say, well, honey, I'm sorry I'm late, but can I get anything from the store on the way home? I'm on my way now. And she'll say, oh, honey, I haven't even had a chance to think about dinner, and let's just go out tonight. And I'll say, okay, why don't we go over to Clay? Oh, no, you had your choice the other night. It's my choice tonight. I'm still trying to figure this one out. But God honors the choices we make. Now, the thing that we need to really consider is that the choices we make determine our eternal destiny. And thus, if there is a question as to whether or not you've made the right choice, it is something that we really need to ponder and to consider diligently, because our eternal destiny is something that we don't want to leave to chance. We don't want to leave it with a question mark. And many people will ask me questions about, you know, if you do this or if you do that or whatever, and can you still go to heaven? And my response often to them is, you know, when it comes to my eternal destiny, I don't want a question mark. You might be able to do that, but it's questionable. And something as important as eternal destiny is something you don't want to leave with a question mark. You want to know for sure. And there are some people, when they die, they leave a question mark. But how wonderful it is when someone like Doug, no question about it. We know where he is today. And our hearts rejoice because of the wonderful promise that was given to us by Jesus when he said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's very direct, very plain, no question. He's the way. Doug found the way. Doug walked in the way. And Doug helped thousands and thousands of people all over the world to find that way. Oh, what a rejoicing and what a celebration there must have been when Doug entered in.
We're going to take some time and have a few of Dougie's friends come and share some memories. Rory, come on up here. I don't know how long he's known Dougie, but it's a long, long time.
Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd speak through me this time right now, Lord, and that you'd slow my pulse rate down too. 200 is a little high. I have known Doug for 33 years, and I use the present tense to say that because he's still alive. We miss him. Man, my heart just aches, and I know a lot of people feel the same way here. Doug did have a vision, and I felt at work like there was a train coming through the place, and I wanted to get on it, and Engineer Doug was driving it. And I did, and he went towards the truth, and his purpose in life was to serve others and do that, and the example that he displayed was overwhelming. In the Bible, it tells us as believers that we need to let our light shine, to take it and not put it under a bushel or someplace where nobody can see it, but to put it out on the table so everyone can see it. And I go, okay, Doug, that sounds good. I'll bring my little nightlight and I'll plug it in. And he comes in with his 20,000 power candle power light and sets it in there, and it, you know, floods the room. And his purpose in life was is bigger than anybody else that I ever knew. He didn't limit God in any ways, and he was like salt. Salt can be used as a seasoning, which he used a lot of times in his cooking, but also as a preservative. And he did all those things. And his graciousness was something that was that set him apart from any other man that I knew. And I can say that. And all the things that have been said about Doug so far and will be said are true. A lot of times you go to a funeral like this or a coronation, really, and people will say things that try and make people feel comfortable. But this is the truth. Doug's goal in life, what he would tell me, was that he wanted to be a father in the Lord. And you think of a good father, he nurtures his children, he loves his wife, he sets an example for other people, and he was that father to all that knew him. If any of you have read the Bible or do read the Bible, the book of Daniel talks about Daniel, and all the accolades and descriptions of Daniel are Doug. In fact, Dr. David Jeremiah was talking about it this morning on the radio, and everything that he listed as a quality that Daniel had, Doug had every one of those things. And there's nobody else that I know that I can say that about. Also, another quality of Doug's was not wanting to change people. I think that's already been brought up, but he would accept everybody the way they were. A lot of unique people would come into the Tate Ministry to help out, and I was one of them. And he accepted us all regardless, and he never would talk behind anyone's back. He loved them, nurtured them, encouraged them, and watched them blossom. When I first met Doug and Kim, it was 1969, correction. And we had a AEC shift party. And I didn't know hardly anybody there. We had just hired on a couple weeks prior to that. And I saw this guy over talking to some people, and he had this big grin on his face. So I was kind of curious. So I went over and I said, aren't your cheeks a little sore from doing that all the time? And he said, no, no problem. And for the next couple hours, I tried it. Man, I was exhausted. 1976, Steve Greenberg had mentioned that Doug started handing tapes out at the fire station, getting various responses, some positive, some negative. And And I loved Doug because he was, one of my best friends. And I took him and put him in a little pile at home. And my wife came in one day and looked and said, "Chuck Smith? Who? I wonder if it's the same Chuck Smith." And I go, "Well, I don't know." It turns out that my wife's first husband, who was killed in a motorcycle accident at the age of 22 when he was younger, in his early teens, had left home for a period of time and stayed with Chuck and Kay Smith. But we didn't know that at that time, so things are starting to dovetail together. And then there's a time after that where I get saved listening to this tape, and Doug started telling me, as you know, and reading the Word, that Jesus turned the water into wine, and then he turned it from wine into tapes. And I thought, at work, it was a joy to be with Doug, too. We would spend every shift usually coming on, sometimes going off if possible. We'd go to the library, and we would have, sometimes there'd just be two of us, sometimes as many as 8, 9 people praying for our department, for us, for godly leadership, the ability to go out and make good decisions, and to pick people for us that we can share with openly, and that would be very obvious. After coming to that saving knowledge of Jesus, actually backing up a little bit, there, when my wife had noticed that Chuck Smith's name was on the tape, that there was something saying, "Well, Chuck Smith, you know," and then guys at work were talking about Calvary Chapel, and I felt I had to come out here, and I ended up going right through those two doors there and sitting somewhere in the back, and here's a guy up there, he had a grin just like Doug's. And I thought, there's got to be something to this. And there is, and he does give us that peace that passes all understanding. And I did refer to you to Daniel, the attributes. And Doug kind of had a nutty side to him, too. He would spontaneously do things, and I think most of you are familiar with some of his jokes. But one of the highlights was, this is before the ice cream makers were the plug-in type, where you had to crank them, you know, for a long period of time. Well, Doug was making homemade ice cream, and the guys came in and, "Hey, that sounds really good." So everybody was volunteering to crank. You know, it took like 45 minutes or whatever it was. And we just can't wait. We can't wait, man. And finally he says, "I think that's it." So he opens it up and it was green. And they go, "What is this, Doug?" "Well, it's avocado ice cream." And so everybody left except for me. And it wasn't that bad. Another instance we had, when we'd go out on calls, if people have various problems, specifically chest pain, we try and get a 1 to 10 scale to find out how severe that pain is. If they tell you it's a 9 or 10, that's up there, and hopefully we could get some orders for medication to relieve that. And if it's in a lower bracket, you know, that's better. One day we had this gentleman that he wasn't all there, and it was there wasn't anybody else around, and I was kneeling down trying to talk to him, and he was holding his chest like this, and Doug kneeled down and kind of whispered to the guy. He says, "Hey, between 1 and 360, where's your chest pain?" And the guy didn't blink an eye. He said, "72. I said, "Doug." And I'd like to close with Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God for 300 years, and God took him. And that's the same with Doug Whitmore. For some reason, it was his time, and we know that. And we rest assured that his timing is absolutely perfect. Also, I know there is, Chuck Missler did make it today. I guess he wasn't expected to, and I know that we have a set number of speakers here, but I hope that we can be flexible enough to have him come up and speak, because he knows Doug very well. And Doug was my best friend. He still is. He's awesome. And all the things, again, you know, that you can think of, those attributes, you know, Doug had. And my prayer is that we can have that, a partial look even at the vision that he had, and pursue it with all of our hearts. And that would be in Jesus' name. Okay, God bless you. Thank you.
The ocean You can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Will I know my Redeemer lives? I know my Redeemer.
And sharing the memories, Kurt, you want to come up here? Kurt Morrison.
Okay, if you promise not to cry and sniffle too loud, I promise not to picture you in your underwear. Trying to sum up what Doug meant to me in a short time is a tough task, especially when you consider that I'm not just speaking for myself, because what Doug meant to me, he meant to so many others. I know what Doug would do if he were faced with a challenge like this. He would talk fast. Doug told me once that he had such a large volume of information in his head and such a small bore opening to funnel it all through. So, Doug would speak at 78 speed, but most of us could only absorb what he was saying at 33 and a third. New guys, they used to put music on these flat things called records. There were needles, and we'll talk. Anyway, we would deal with this by just leaning our heads in really close to Doug, squinting real hard, and listening with all our might so we wouldn't miss one precious word. Kimmy, on the other hand, had a different way of dealing with Doug's speeding habit. She would give Doug the signal by holding up her index finger. This meant two things between Doug and Kimmy. Jesus is the one way to heaven, and husband, slow down. When people would see the signal and look to us in puzzlement, we would just tell them it's Kimmy giving Doug the finger again. Don't worry. Kimmy approved that joke. In the fire service, we tend to give each other nicknames, and I know this is shocking, but they aren't always flattering. Trust me on this one. One of Doug's nicknames was the preacher, and thinking that they were giving me a really good dig, some guys gave me the nickname PK, the preacher's kid. I try not to let that let on, but to me, being associated with Doug, even through a nickname, was an honor and a high compliment. Here's the hard part. This was because Doug was my best friend, my mentor, my teacher, a second father, a brother in Christ, my hero, and a better example of what a Christian man should be than anyone I've ever known. Doug blessed every aspect of my life. In fact, I'm carrying about 15 pounds of those blessings with me today. Oh yeah, laugh on. You are too, I know. Doug blessed my career, my relationships, and my marriage. Doug prayed for me for my wife before we even knew who she would be. And once I found her, Doug taught me by example how to be a husband. For the record, neither Doug nor the Lord are done polishing the edges on that project. But most importantly, on September 29th, 1990, in the library of Westminster Fire Station 1, Doug took my hands and prayed with me as I asked Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. For one person to play all of these roles and have such a profound impact on even one person's life is remarkable. Consider that Doug had the same or even greater impact on many more lives, it becomes miraculous. So as I try to explain what Doug meant to me, I'm confident that I'm echoing the experience of many others. Doug was the one you would go to when you were faced with illness, tragedy, or a heavy heart, or when you were plagued by guilt, facing temptation, in my case, chocolate, which Doug just found hilarious, or your car just got stolen. By the way, Doug prayed with the owner and the car was recovered right after that. There have been friendships mended, marriages healed, and suffering eased or prevented altogether by those who have heeded Doug's wise and godly counsel. Kids sometimes wear a necklace with the letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? For me, an equally relevant question has been, what would Doug Wetmore do? I knew I was on solid ground using that as a test of not only right or wrong, but of God's perfect will, because Doug was so in tune with God's word. For me, this is manifested by the fact that after years of conversation with Doug, when I'm thinking to myself of Scripture, it's Doug's voice that I hear it in. You would think that a man who lived Such a life of meaning and significance would be a solemn, soft-spoken, and serious person. Not! Doug invested a lifetime preparing to be where he is right now. But he crammed that time with enough adventure, laughter, pranks, practical jokes, love and joy to fill 10 lifetimes. In fact, Doug always said that when this day came, we should just put him in a plain pine box and throw him any old hole we could find. Since all that's left is the shell, the nut is already left. I know Doug will forgive us. Okay, you're slow, but you're getting it. I know Doug will forgive us for having gone just a skosh beyond his wishes and honoring him today. Today is all about honoring a great man and a great friend. But if you really want to honor Doug in the most meaningful way possible, you can. You can give your life to what he gave his life to by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, going to heaven, and telling him yourself what he meant to you. I can confidently apply to Doug a paraphrase of the toast that I made to my bride-to-be on the eve of our wedding, because it's also so true of Doug. Having been privileged to have Doug Wetmore in my life is all the proof I will ever need to know that there is a God and he loves me. We love you, Doug, and we'll see you soon.
He could cook. He used these two. My wife and I met Doug and Kim in Jerusalem at the Intercontinental Hotel in 1977. We took, with a Calvary Chapel tour, 150 on the bus, a 15-hour plane flight, a drive to Jerusalem after we landed in Tel Aviv. We got to the restaurant and went to dinner. I didn't know Doug at the time. A table of 10, my first response, when the waiter asked what I could have, I said, a beer. 6 gasps at the table and a twinkle in Doug's eye. The next day, as we loaded onto the bus, Chuck Smith went to bus number 1. I went to the back of bus number 3. 150 people there, 149 saved, and I found, or Doug found me, or God found me, Dougie. As I looked up from the back of bus number 3, there was Kim and Doug. I became, on that trip, Doug's project. You've been there, huh? Yeah. On the back of that bus, a lifetime friendship developed. Doug, as you know by now, was just a year old in the Lord then. He was a new creature in Christ, full of enthusiasm and a zest for life I've never seen. He had just started Firefighters and was giving out tapes, and he broke every rule on my preconceived notion of what a Christian could be. He was fun. Sunday, the last day, 146 people went to church. Dougie, Kimmy, Pam, and I rented a car and revisited Jerusalem. He became godparent to my children. We traveled extensively together. We broke bread at each other's homes. We fellowshiped. Firefighters had just started. Brenda was the first volunteer, and my wife and I were shortly after them. This is the Doug Wetmore I knew. Doug was a fireman. That was his job. His life work was Firefighters for Christ. 1 million tapes a year, 4,000 to 5,000 on the web. Appalling vision for what Firefighters was supposed to be. A ministry of volunteers with no paid staff. Tapes, the gospel of Jesus Christ being given out freely. Freely. With no cost. People around him wondered, how was that going to be possible? Doug's God was huge. He believed, and God provided. But I have to tell you, and for most people that would be enough. That would be a full and content life. But not for Doug. I'm here to share with you that Doug's passion in life was not tapes, but was ministering to people, feeding them both spiritually and physically. Whether he was at the tape ministry, at the fire station, or with that vast circle of friends and family that Doug and Kimmy surrounded themselves with,
His passion was drawing people closer to Jesus. And in that passion for Jesus, in that sharing and fellowship moments, he found the perfect soulmate, the first perfect partner in life in Kimmy Whitmore. She was his princess and his helper in that most passionate part of his life, that of touching people individually, drawing them closer to Jesus, closer in marriages, closer in relationships of all kinds. Doug and Kim, together, have touched thousands and thousands of people. I'm just curious, how many at one time or another were Doug's projects? Can you raise your right hand? I'm just curious, how many were Doug's projects? How many with your left hand reached a tape or heard a tape that Doug gave you? Left hand, left hand, left hand. Look around. Kimmy, these are people that you and your husband have touched for Jesus Christ.
If I am ever called to leave you unexpectedly, please take from me these parting thoughts to frame my legacy. When you remember me tomorrow, I pray you will recall a happy soul who loved his family, loved his work as well. To save a life or property from some untimely end, someone who heard our neighbor's cry to safeguard streets and homes, deliver breath to silent lungs, to quench the hostile flame. But when you ponder how I came to make my final stand, don't make me more than what I was, a decent, caring man. Some people come into our lives and leave without a trace. Others come, and when they are gone, they leave everlasting footprints on our hearts. As our nation focuses on the sniper attacks back east, the World Series up north, unbeknownst to many, a good friend of ours, a man of faith, a husband, a father, a friend, and a firefighter, quietly slipped away. And with his passing, our hearts are heavy, and we are sad. It seems so odd that just a few days ago, Doug was among us, and now he's not. Kim, on behalf of the men and women of the OCFA, I express to you our profound sorrow and our deepest condolence. Doug was our friend. Your loss is our loss. And as we grapple with our sorrow and our loss, as we struggle to understand why now was Doug's time, let us be mindful that Doug has been working hard for this opportunity for a long time, and he's looked forward to this day. It is a good friend who walks in at the very moment the rest of the world was walking out, and that was Doug. Doug was someone who could be counted on to help other people, personally and professionally, someone who walked in when others were headed out. After a stint in the Army Reserve and graduating from Cal State Fullerton, Doug began his fire service career in 1968, with the Westminster Fire Department. And in 1995, he transitioned to the OCFA. During those 34 years, Doug distinguished himself in many, many ways. Ways that had everything to do with putting other people first, giving service to others in need, and simply being there to help. The other night over at Doug and Kim's home, I heard the stories about how Doug had helped other people with challenges in their marriage, in their careers, with their faith, or to get through some personal tragedy. Everyone who came to the home that night to show their respects, and there were many, talked about just how important Doug was to them. Indeed, some even said that Doug's passing was like losing their dad. You know, it turns out that Doug was a real romantic guy. But unlike his renowned sauces and dishes that require patience and heat, low heat, he was a bit rushed when it came to his feelings with Kim. On their second date, Doug took Kim up the Palm Springs tram, with the beautiful background of the Coachella Valley, the snow-capped peaks rising ahead in the bright sun, he asked her for his hand in marriage. Now, Kim replied this was only their second date. And she'd like to know just a little bit more about him before they settled down. And with no hesitation, Doug suggested they set their date for marriage 12 months ahead so that she could get to know him in all seasons. That was 33 years ago, 33 years of love, joy, and happiness. Together they traveled the world, Europe, the Middle East, Africa, Australia, and many, many other places. Doug shared every adventure with his Princess Kimmy. And we are all better people because of our friend Doug. You already heard about Doug as the originator and driving force behind the Firefighters for Christ tape ministry. From their beautiful home, 100,000 tapes were produced and distributed every month, friends and strangers around the world. The day he passed away, there were 200 emails on his computer, messages from around the world, around our country, India, Russia, Europe, messages from people whose lives had been saved because of the work of our friend, Doug. The love in our family flows strong and deep, leaving us fond memories and treasures to keep. Let me share with you, if you will, just a couple of those memories from a member of Doug's crew at Station 40. These are his words. Following my first few shifts at 40s, I realized we were on our own for chow, namely because Ed, the captain, had somehow managed to gain a few pounds since Doug's arrival at 40 some 6 months prior. Well, that didn't last long. "Hey, Doug, do you still like to cook?" was all it took. Doug would then arrive promptly at 0715 every shift with groceries in hand and a smile on his face. Then out would come the Butterhorns, and Ed and I would anxiously await the posting of today's menu on the board. And when Doug took a day off, it was a forced fasting for Ed and I. And now, 15 pounds, and 5 months later, it looks as though I'm going on a diet. The chef had somehow managed to amass quite a collection of aprons. One of his favorites was the one styled in the FDNY colors. Of course, humble Doug would never bask in the glory of winning something. In fact, I had to pry it out of him that he'd even won that apron in some, quote, little contest. Knowing that, while watching some firefighters compete on the Food Network, Ed and I figured it out real fast that we had a ringer for the next year's contest. Now we need a relief chef with Doug coaching us on from God's kitchen. Doug introduced me to hiking in the wilderness around the station. While I was busy huffing and puffing my way up the hill, Doug would always remain way ahead of me explaining the flora and the fauna without missing a breath. At times, it seemed as though we were some distance from our station, but Doug would always reassure me not to worry while I was catching my breath at the top of the hill and listening to Uncle Doug's advice on life. One day, due to my sore legs, I missed our hike, and Doug went ahead by himself. I'll never forget the excitement in his voice as he came rushing into the station to tell us about his encounter with a mountain lion. It seems as Doug and the lion were on the same path, and no one wanted to give the right away. Much to Doug's amazement, he came within 100 feet of the lion, and it was only when he decided to raise his hands and yell that the lion ran off into the wilderness. After hearing that story, I never missed a hike with Doug again. Though we tried, we never saw the lion. It was probably scared off by my heavy breathing. I told Kim that I would keep hiking until someday I, too, meet the lion. I shall miss my friend Uncle Doug, the DVD rental shown every shift at 19:30 hours, the belly laugh, the words of wisdom, the latest on the conspiracy theory, his afternoon naps, and his daily chats with the love of his life, Kimmy. And, of course, the food. We have a pantry full of fancy foodstuffs and culinary tools, but we are not hungry. Our hearts are heavy and full with sadness. I guess God needed a special chef to provide nourishment for our brothers in heaven. And right now, I swear, I can hear coming down from the clouds, "Awesome." Kim, over the last several days, you've seen just how important Doug was to us. You've witnessed how we at the OCFA work hard to take care of people during these tragic times. And you've experienced just how seriously we take our responsibility for caring for people that are important to us. Kimmy, you are important to us. The determination you've experienced these past few days does not end today. You can count on us to be there as long as you need us. Doug will live in our hearts forever. We will never be the same. Do not stand in my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I'm 1,000 winds that blow. I'm the diamond glints upon the snow. I'm the sunlight on ripened grain. I'm the gentle autumn rain. When you awaken in the morning hush, I'm the swift, uplifting rush of quiet birds in circled flight. I'm the soft star that shines at night. Do not stand in my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die.
Thank you, Chief Prather. Yesterday I had the privilege of reading Doug's Bible that Kim gave me. Doug, just before he went home to be with the Lord, had been reading from Galatians, the second chapter of Galatians, and he was reading where, and it was underlined, where the Apostle Paul was concerned about whether or not he was running the race of life in vain. That was the Apostle Paul wondering about that, and I thought, you know, Doug did not run in vain at all.
And then I turned over to Proverbs, where he was also reading Proverbs 24:17, and he had it written in the margin just to make sure that he didn't forget about it. It said, "Do not rejoice at your enemy's calamity." And if that wasn't Doug, don't rejoice when your enemy is down. Lift them up and pray for them. There's many great things been said about Doug this morning, but it hasn't always been that way. As Stevie told us, there was a starting point for Doug, like there has to be a starting point for you and for me. 1976, Captain Dave told Doug that every answer to life is in this book, and Tug didn't buy that. He was a university guy, and he wasn't buying that because he had just learned different. So he told Dave, I don't go for that. And Dave said, well, read it for yourself. So Doug took the challenge. And Doug told me later that he took that challenge to prove him wrong because he knew, you know, Doug was so brilliant. He knew that very shortly I was going to come back and he was going to take this captain apart and prove him wrong. It took about 3 weeks for Doug to be convinced that this Word of God was truth. And as Pastor Chuck said, he found as he read the book of John, and he believed the words of Jesus when Jesus said, I am the way, Doug. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to God the Father except through me. Makes it pretty narrow, doesn't it? But Doug believed it, and he invited Jesus into his heart to be his Lord and to be his Savior, and to run his life. He had also read in John about receiving Jesus. That's exactly what he did. When he invited Jesus into his heart, he received Jesus. And that same book said that everyone that does receive Jesus, they then become children of God. So that's who Doug was. But he ran into some problems in the very beginning, like a true firefighter. And you guys picture this. Some of you have been there. I've been there, where you've gone into the building, you've got a major commercial building, it's booming fire in there, and unbeknownst to you, you get a partial building collapse, it comes down behind you, it blocks off your escape, and shuts off your line, and there's no way out. But Doug had found another way out. Told the guys, hey, here's where it is. It was like that, but it was a spiritual thing. He had found the way out. And the guys really didn't want to hear about it. In a fire situation, they'd say, let's go for it, you know. My mama didn't raise a fool. But they didn't like it. Doug says, told me, he said, it's gotten to the point, John, where when they see me coming, they run. Because I'm going to tell them what I found out, and they take off. I got no one to talk to. They won't listen. They're gone. So he said, but you know, he's so resourceful, as you guys know, to work with him. He says, but what I've done, he says, I went down here to Calvary Chapel and I bought some tapes, a lot of them Chuck Smith's tapes. And I just mail them to people and they don't even know where they come from. No return address. And he says, John, how do you argue with a tape? And so millions of tapes later, as it's been mentioned, the rest is history all over the world. Chuck said he goes all. I haven't been any place in the world that I haven't had somebody come up to me and tell how their life has not been changed by these tapes. Last guy was in New York. It looked like a Hell's Angel guy, and he was a homeless guy, and he got a tape and listened to the message and invited Jesus into his heart and had no place to have any tapes sent, but he sent for a package of tapes and gave the bar that he hung out in as the address. So the package shows up at the bar, and he says, man, that's a weird package here for you, pal. You know, it's got Firefighters of Christ on it. Yeah, I know what that is. And so he opened it up, and for a couple months, it sat on the shelf, just right under the bar, for anybody to come in and take out tapes. He had given his life to Christ, and God started changing his life. Now he's married and has a home, and it's because of the tapes. But you know, in Doug's life, it started with his surrender to Jesus Christ. And guys, I've been to funerals, firefighters' funerals lately, and I'm hearing people stand up here in front and say, oh, you know, because he was a good athlete, because he was a good guy, because he's a great husband, because he's a father, because he's an outstanding firefighter, and we're going to see him again, and he's with God, and all that. You know what? That's contrary to what the Bible says. Bible doesn't say if you're a good athlete, you'll spend eternity with the Lord. If you were to ask Doug Wetmore, if you were to ask him the question, why, Doug, should God let you into his heaven? He would have one answer for you. He wouldn't say, well, John, it's obvious. I've sent millions and millions of tapes for him all over the world. He wouldn't mention that. He wouldn't mention about how much he loved you, Kimmy, and the way he treated you. He wouldn't mention the way he treated his friends. He wouldn't say he was a good firefighter. He would just say, there came a day, Lord, when I invited your son Jesus into my life, I received him. For that reason, you have given me eternal life. Many of you have been encouraged by Doug's life to receive Christ. He's encouraged you to do that. Some of you said, no, I understand that. But Doug wanted you to have the same relationship you did, that he had. He found the way out. And some of you here today have never invited Jesus into your heart. And some of you here today, you would like to do that. I know that. Others of you, you don't. I understand that. I spent 35 years saying no to God. But there are some people here today that would like to do that. I was reading about in the Bible this morning, and I kind of personalized it as I thought of Doug, and I'm going to add his name in there. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through Doug spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. For Doug is to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and then also to those who are perishing. And Doug was a fragrant aroma of Christ. You could sense it when you got near him. And I'll tell you, he would not lead you the wrong way. There's firefighters out here, for you civilians, there's firefighters out here. I've been a firefighter for 45 years, and I know their heart, and I know what they do. And they would die before they would lead you the wrong way out of a fire. I know how they work. And the same thing today, Doug would give his life before he'd lead you the wrong way spiritually. And I make a commitment to you as a 45-year firefighter, I wouldn't lead you wrong in a fire, and I would not lead you wrong today. Life in Christ starts with Jesus. It starts with a prayer, basically a prayer of repentance. In other words, you say, God, I'm going to turn from the direction I'm going, and I'm going to follow you. A prayer of acceptance, inviting Jesus into our heart. Pastor Chuck talked about the choices that we make. At ground zero, 70 to 80 feet below the great wave of steel that came rolling across West Boulevard. When I got there, I couldn't believe what I saw. But standing down there in the rubble was a great cross that stood there. Some of you have seen that cross. Draped on one side of it had aluminum that looked like a tapestry hanging there. But what most of you don't know is when they pulled that cross out to set it up there by the Port Authority, of course it drove the ACLU nuts that they would stick up a cross someplace, but the Port Authority said that we don't care what the ACLU does, we're setting up the cross. But down on either side of that cross were two more. One was on each side. And that wasn't so well known. But I know the guy that brought the first one out. One on each side with another cross. And you know, when Jesus died and paid the price for our sin, as Pastor Chuck said, there were three crosses there that day. And choices were made. The men on either side of them were thieves, and they were cursing this one in the middle. And finally, as the day wore on, and the one heard words like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, and things like that, all of a sudden, the one realized, this is not a regular man. This is the Son of God. And he made a choice that day to turn his life to him. Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be there with me. He didn't have to get his act together. He was on his way. But the guy on the other side died cursing. And I've seen that. People dying. And I felt like screaming at them, stop! Don't you realize you're going to be dead in moments? And you're going out cursing? Two choices. One chose eternity forever with Jesus, and the other chose eternal separation from the God who created him. These are our choices. Doug made that choice. I'm going to ask you to, in a moment, to everyone to bow their heads. And for the people here today, that would like to start that relationship with Jesus, it started by a simple prayer of inviting Jesus into your heart. You say, I don't even know how to do that. I'll lead you. But after I've led you in that prayer, I'm going to ask that you do one thing. The Bible says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm going to ask that every head will be bowed when we do pray. But as soon as we finish praying, I'm going to ask that each head remain bowed just for a moment, because I'm going to give people a chance to respond by either looking up and getting my attention. It's kind of hard for me to see here. Or give me a little waved hand. I'll start over here and I'll go around the room. And if you've prayed with me and invited Jesus into your heart, that'll be the first confession you'll make that you're going to follow Christ. And then we'll raise our heads and we'll close in prayer, and our tremendous honor guard will come down. If it's your desire to invite Jesus into your heart, I'd ask you to bow your heads right now. Follow me in prayer. Lord, I want to know you the way Doug knew you. I want that relationship with you that he had and that he has now in your presence. I don't know all the answers. I don't understand it all, but I do believe that if I invite you to come into your heart, into my heart, Jesus, you promised you would come in. The Bible says that. And so I ask you to come into my heart right now. I turn from my sin. I turn to you and ask for your forgiveness and your cleansing of my sin, so that I can stand before God the Father, perfect and clean and pure because of your forgiveness. So I ask you into my heart now, help me to be the man or woman or the boy or girl that you want me to be. Thank you that I know that you're in my heart right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. With the head still bowed, just over here on my left. If yes, see yes, 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 I see yes, yes. Give me a little handshake, a hand wave if I don't see you. Down the front here. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, thank you, God. Second section back there. Anyone back there? I can't. God sees you. I can't, but he does. Anyone else? Wait, hand wave out there. Yes. Anyone here in this section coming back here? Family, friends. Anyone? Yes, yes. I can see a number of faces. Give me a little hand wave. I can. Oh, yes, yes. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Thank you, God. Yes. Anyone else in this section? Yes. Yes, ma'am. God sees your heart, not me. Yes. Back here, guys. My brothers. Anyone here? In the back section on my right. My brothers that I've spent 45 years with. Any of you guys? Yes. 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 Oh, God, thank you. You see the hearts of these people today. Doug's life was not in vain. Keep these precious ones secure in you. Draw them to you. Reveal yourself to them like they've never experienced before. God, thank you for what you've done. And a man that has chosen to follow you fully, like Caleb, this is a result of that today. And may each of these go out today and be like Captain Dave, that just shared his faith with one person, and that life has reached millions for you. God, thank you for what you've done today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe the words of Dean Alfangi best describe who firefighters are. I do not choose to be a common man. It is my right to be uncommon, to seek opportunity to develop whatever talents God gave me, not security. I do not wish to be kept a citizen, humbled and dulled by having the state look after me. I want to take the calculated risk, to dream and to build, to fail and succeed. I refuse to barter incentive for dole. I prefer challenges of life to the guaranteed existence, the thrill of fulfillment to the stale calm of utopia. I will not trade freedom for benefits, nor my dignity for a handout. I'll never cower before any earthly master, nor bend to any threat. It is my heritage to stand erect, proud and afraid, to think and act myself, enjoy the benefit of my creations, and to face the world boldly and say, this, with God's help, I have done. The men and women of today's fire service are confronted with a more dangerous work environment than ever before. We are forced to continually change our strategies and tactics to accomplish our tasks. Our methods may change, but goals remain the same as they were in the past, to save lives and to protect property, sometimes at a terrible cost. This is what we do. This is our chosen profession. This is the tradition of the firefighter. The fire service of today is ever-changing, but it's steeped in tradition 200 years old. One such tradition is the sounding of a bell. In the past, as firefighters began their tour of duty, it was the bell that signaled the beginning of that day shift. Through the day and night, each alarm was sounded by a bell, which summoned these brave souls to fight fires and to place their lives in jeopardy for the good of their fellow man. And when the fire was out and the alarm had come to an end, it was the bell that signaled to all the completion of the call. When a firefighter has died in the line of duty, paying the supreme sacrifice, it was the mournful toll of the bell that solemnly announced a comrade's passing. We utilize these traditions as symbols which reflect honor and respect to those who have given so much and have served so well. To symbolize the devotion that these brave souls had their duty, a special signal of three rings, three times each, represents the end of our comrade's duties and that they will be returning to quarters. And so, to Doug, who selflessly given his life for the good of his fellow man, his task completed, his duties well done. To our brother, this last alarm, he has gone home.